We're in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Romans 16, as we finish up this book of Romans today. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today, God. Just strengthen us in our unity, our love for each other. And Lord, just make us vigilant against that which is false, which would creep in among us and cause division and stumbling blocks for others, Lord. Just help us all to keep an eye on each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, after asking the church in Rome to pray for him because he's heading off to Jerusalem, seems that on his trip to Jerusalem, one of the things in his heart was his great burden for the false teachers that were coming in behind him. On his way to Jerusalem, he'd tell the elders at Ephesus that grievous wolves would come in after he left. And he said, and not only that, but false brothers will rise up from among you. And here in Romans, he's going to deal with that false brothers rising up and people that are divisive coming in to a fellowship, to a church, and just tearing it apart with false teaching, false ideas, stumbling young believers who are not sophisticated enough in the Word to know the false teachings. And so he begins doing one of my favorite things, having an entire paragraph of names I can't pronounce. So let's begin. Verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Centura, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Asia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelias, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stychus, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Ascensiositus, Phlegon, Hermes, and Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, and Nerus, his sister. Greet Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. That holy kiss thing, we can just stick with hugging, okay? I mean, you know, with terrorists wanting to spread bugs around, it's just, you know, we don't want to start something. But you know what hits me, just to take an overview of this, is what a family the first church was. Here's Paul writing to Rome. He had never been there, and yet he had a bunch of friends there already. From his travels around the world, you know, word was, he just knew of all these people that were in Rome, that he's writing to them and saying, say hi to them. He begins with Phoebe, who he commends to them, a commendation, saying, you know, receive her. Apparently, she was on her way to Rome for some personal business, the nature of which we don't know. She may have had business with some government office of paperwork, or she may have had business with a company or a firm. We really don't know what her business was in Rome. But it would seem that Paul, oh, you're going to Rome, let me write a letter. And he's sending it by her hand. And so he writes ahead, receive her as you would any saint. You know, we need to learn to receive people lovingly that come to our fellowship, rather just for a visit or whatever. And, you know, and then he says to help her in whatever business she has. And I know I've had to go into strange cities and how wonderful it is to have somebody there to show you around and help you find places. And, you know, he just says, help her out however you can. And then he goes on to Priscilla and Aquila. Some have tried to make issue with the fact that the wife is mentioned first here. But there's no significance to it. We all, when we refer to couples, switch back and forth how we refer to them. I notice myself, I don't know why, but if either of them have a name that's a single syllable, I tend to put the single syllable name at the end. You know, a Kathy and a Rod are always Kathy and Rod. I don't know why. I never call them Rod and Kathy or whatever. I can take any one of a number of names. And I always notice, though, when Debbie and I are talking, that we alternate back and forth. Some couples, we refer to the husband first, some the wife first. And, you know, it's just a way of communicating. Paul, in other places, reverses this and refers to Aquila first. These were close friends of his. He ran into them in Corinth. In the book of Acts in chapter 18, they were in Corinth because they had been expelled from Rome. Claudius had taken something to mind and decided to kick all the Jews out of Rome. He just expelled them. Every Jew, leave Rome. You're not welcome here anymore. And so they were expelled from the city. As part of that expulsion from the city, they landed in Corinth, and Aquila was a tent maker. So after Paul left Athens and goes to Corinth, first people he meets is Aquila and Priscilla. And being of the same trade, he sets up shop alongside them. They work together. And any of you that run into somebody in the same trade know you have an immediate rapport with them. You have a lot in common to begin with. And then that they had Christ in common. He actually dwelt with them, lived in their house with them. So these were close friends of his. And he goes on to say they were fellow servants. They traveled with him and served Christ with him. And then he goes on to say they put their necks on the line. Literally, they put their neck on the executioner block in my place. They got between me and death and risked their own life for my sake. Now, when they did this and what the story is, we don't know. I like that. That's so cool. That means when we get to heaven, I can look up Aquila and go, what is it you did? You know, when did you put your life on the line and, you know, get between Paul and death and risk your own life to save his? The scripture doesn't record any such account. Now, it could have been at the insurrection of Corinth. Things fell apart there. Paul was dragged before Gallio and it almost went very wrong in Corinth. Or they were with him at Ephesus when the riot broke out from the tradesmen. It could have been either one of those times or perhaps some other time with Paul. You know, I'm sure that there are riots that Paul caused that aren't in the Bible. Just like there are beatings that Paul has recorded the number of them he received, and yet the accounts of those beatings are not in the Bible. Paul was in prison more often than is mentioned in the Bible. You know, he every now and then gives a listing. So when they, but you know, these were fellow servants in Christ. There have been times when things have gotten very intense in warfare, when the path I was on could have led to a lot of devastation and a lot of trouble. And during those times, I've often had people say, I'm behind you, John, or we're behind you. And you know what always goes through my mind when somebody says they're behind me? Is how far behind? You know, way back there where you can watch and see what happens and scatter if it goes bad, or you know, what do you mean? I want you next to me. I need people that lock shields, that if I take a blow, they'll take a blow right alongside me. I want to know that if I step on a landmine, you're going to die with me. You know, that's what fellow soldiers really are. They're not, well, you go ahead. I'm behind you all the way. You know, I'll back you up. Maybe. It just depends on what kind of trouble you get into. You know what I like even better? If somebody says, John, get behind me. I'll take care of it. I'm like, great, I'll be behind you, but I'll keep my distance. You know? Fellow soldiers. Of the others he mentions, Paul uses words like chosen, like beloved countrymen, fellow prisoners. There are two, and Andronicus and Junia, who were fellow prisoners. We don't know when they were imprisoned with him, but he has a history with these people that he talks about. We don't know why he said Rufus was chosen. He just does. Perhaps Rufus held some position in the church that was under question because of the false teachers, and he's reinforcing that he's chosen. Perhaps he's just reinforcing, building Rufus up that, hey, you're chosen in Christ, just like all believers are. There's much mystery to this, and yet I like what he says of Rufus and his mother and mine. Have you ever been over to somebody's house where their mom is automatically your mom? You know, they're just everybody's mother. You know, one of my best friends, Gary Kobzeff, Russian family, I called her mom, you know, and I, you know, dad was a different story, you know. He was a great big Russian guy with fingers about, you know, like pork sausages that, you know. I remember one time he was jabbing me in the chest, walking me out the front door. I was walking backwards, and I mean, I was bruised up before he was done. He was having a little talk with me how he was going to kill me. So I think he considered me like a son. I'm not sure. I don't know if you threaten to kill people that aren't your own son, but, you know, I just remember Mrs. Kobzeff. And, you know, when you were there, she was just mom. And here's Paul saying there's something about, you know, Rufus's mom that was just, you know, he felt towards her. He calls her and my mom too. You know, she, you know, he had that close bond with them. He mentions many others here. We won't go into them. Goes on in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those are such who are such that do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good, simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What they were facing in the way of satanic opposition, whether it was these false teachers who were threatening to disrupt the unity of the church or some outside thing, Paul said, I'm confident Satan's going to be crushed under your feet shortly. I'm sure whatever that opposition it was, God dealt with it just as Paul said. Because if Paul said it, it was recorded in the Word, you can bet it happened. But what it was, I'm not sure. But I will say this. He talks about those that are disruptive to unity to mark them. Mark them. Make a point. And that word mark is like a city watchman at the gate. You know, in the city, the gates are open during the day and people come in and go out. But in cities, they would have a watchman who would study the people coming and look for potential troublemakers and mark them and say, hey, somebody keep an eye on that guy. Follow him through town. See what he's up to. You know, we live in such a time, don't we? People coming into our country, there's somebody looking going, that suspicion, mark that person, take note of them and watch them. If they turn out to be a troublemaker, then they are to be shunned. In the church, We have ushers. We have pastors that are like watchmen at the gate that need to take notice of those who come in with false teachings and false doctrines and make sure that it is well noted and that those around them are informed that this person is false and stay away from them, shun them. You see, the unity of the body of Christ is one of our most important qualities to demonstrate to the world around us the love of Christ, that we have unity. You know, the Romans invented cement, and not, you know, I'm speaking literally here, the cement held the Roman Empire together. They could have conquered the world without cement, but they never could have controlled the world without cement. With cement, they were able to build bridges and roads, which united the world, kept trade open, had roads in which they could move. I mean, we can see today the importance of being able to move your troops anywhere where there's trouble. The Romans, because of their system of roads and bridges, were able to move legions anywhere in the world within a week or two. They could get there and put down any rebellions. And so that cement was vital. I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you go over to the Mediterranean, everywhere you go, there are ruins that are still standing today, aqueducts, bridges, and roads that were built 2,000 years ago by the Romans that are still standing today. They had a quality of cement, which, by the way, in the Dark Ages, the knowledge of how to make cement was lost, and it had to be rediscovered again much, much later. It was a lost art. But with cement, they were able, and you see, the church, the Bible says in Peter that we are living stones being fitted together into a house to make sacrifices to God. In Joshua, he's told to build an altar to make a sacrifice to God, but he says use whole stones. You know, there's different ways the ancients built things that last. One way was is they took steel chisels and shaped the stones so that they didn't need mortar. You can go down and look at the Mayan ruins, some mystery as to how they could fit the rocks together. But the way they would do that is they would take a rock and force it into a shape that it matched the other rocks around it and would build these structures that still stand. But you see, that's not God's way of building. God doesn't build through, he doesn't create a unity through uniformity. You know, if he did, then we would be obligated for every Christian that came in to take steel chisels and knock every oddity off of their personality. Take away everything that's individualistic about them and have a bunch of identical bricks that fit together. And that's not God's method of building. God takes rocks just as he made them and then brings us together and fills the gaps in with mortar. And the Romans, when they built some of those rocks as of today, you could not pry them apart. The cement they had such adhesive quality that you can't break it apart. They're glued together. And the cement that holds us together, Charles Spurgeon did some writing on the cement in the body of Christ is Christ. You know, when we're centered on Christ and the love of Christ is filling all the gaps and oddities and differences, and believe me, Calvary Lake Elsinore takes a lot of mortar to fill all the gaps between all the oddities and differences in personality and, you know, to take us and make us a single unit together means that God leaves us just the way he created us and yet fills in with the love and with Christ himself, and therefore we stand. Now, people are going to come in. They're going to prey on the simple, the new believers, the young in Christ, those whose knowledge is not sophisticated, and try to start chipping away at that mortar and breaking off parts of this body. We've had it happen. When we were a home Bible study, there was a guy I had to walk to the edge of my property. I told him to quit coming, but he wouldn't listen. I had several talks with him. He would take people aside after the Bible studies and tell them, now here's what the Bible really says, and contradict everything I said. I finally walked him out. I said, come on with me. And I didn't force him, but I grabbed him by the arm and he walked willingly with me. When we were out in the street, I said, you know what? Right now we're on public property. This is a street. And then I took a step and I go, right now I'm on private property. This is my property. You're not welcome here. Set foot here. I'll have you arrested for trespassing. Do you understand me? And he said, yeah. I said, come back again. I'll call the police. You're no longer welcome on my property. And if you set foot here, I know the law. You are legally trespassing and you're not welcome. And, you know, we have just a few, not every, but a few of our ushers have been given authority by the board of directors to inform people that they're no longer welcome. And if those people ignore them, they can be arrested for trespassing. Those people on behalf of the board of directors who are the owner of this property can walk somebody to the edge and say, don't come back or you're going to jail. And we've had to do it. Now, I do want to say this. We want to be careful. You see, this marking people can get carried away. You see, there's two things we need to be careful of here. One of them is that we never hurt one of God's lambs. Because sometimes, if you've ever watched sheep, you know, they seem so cute and, you know, but there were some sheep across the street from me when I lived in Oregon. And there would be a particular spot in the grass that one of them liked to lay. And if another sheep laid there, it would come up and butt it until it got out of the way. I mean, you've heard that term, butting order. Well, it means the biggest one gets the best spot. And sheep can go at it with each other quite a bit. If every time somebody's a little divisive, we mark them, oh, you're marked. Okay, everybody in the body, Joe so-and-so has been marked. Shun him. Turn away from him. Have nothing. Don't speak to him. Oh, that's so abusive. Never hurt one of God's lamb. On the other hand, we never want to comfort the wolves by feeding on the lambs. You see, we need to be vigilant, truly vigilant, where we're looking. Notice what Paul says here. They're not just divisive, but they throw stumbling blocks down for people. And not just that, but they don't serve the Lord. They serve their own selfish interest. And not just that, they teach false doctrine. When all that comes together, a person gets marked. You see, I've been marked before by groups. It doesn't even surprise you, does it? Marked and shunned. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing, they said once. And you know what's funny is I was a sheep in wolf's clothing. You know, I just hadn't figured out how to act like a lamb yet. I was born again. I just, you know, they had it backwards. Second time, I was called a cancer to the body of Christ. Needed to be surgically removed. And everybody was told, people who had been friends with some since high school wouldn't even talk to me. If I walked up and said hi to them, they just turned their backs to me because they were told to shun me. I was marked. Oh, no, no, no. This is for the preservation of the body of Christ against false teachers. See, that guy at our home study was coming in with the faith doctrine. People are going to come in here. And you know what? It's not just major doctrines. If a person is divisive on even a lesser doctrine. Let's take when will the church be raptured. You can disagree with me. There are pre-trib, those who believe the church will be raptured before the great tribulation. There are those who believe we're raptured at the end of the tribulation. There are those who believe we'll be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. And then there are a few people who have read the book Pre-Wrath Rapture who believe we're going to be raptured somewhere about three-quarters of the way through the Great Tribulation. There are those who believe in a partial rapture of the church, then in a full rapture. And there are so many. You know, what I teach is complete rapture. If you're a believer, you're going to get raptured. If it's not on grace, it's not going to be a very eventful thing. If it's going to be based on your obedience at that moment, the world's not going to miss very many people. Secondly, I believe it's pre-trib, and I teach it clearly what I believe. If you disagree with me, that's fine. But if you start going around and saying, you know, John's wrong, and you start trying to take... So you had a guy with the pre-wrath theory. Just insisted on telling everybody I was wrong and that they needed to be ready to go through the tribulation, prepare. You know, these guys that say, get prepared for the tribulation, I always wonder, how do you get prepared? Read Revelation. Soybeans are not going to get you through it. Bomb shelters won't get... There's demons, insect things that sting you. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? How do you prepare for that? Either, you know, even if they're right, we have to go through it. You just have to trust the Lord. There's no preparation. But they get so obsessed. People got to be prepared. They got to be... You know what? This guy that got pre-wrath just got hung up. I just had to say, I'm sorry. You need to go find a church that agrees with you. And I was smiling to myself because I knew that there is no church that agrees with him. Because the pre-wrath theory, most pastors, I bought a copy when it came out because I wanted to be prepared for the people that would read it. I read it. It fell apart under its own weight. I threw it in the trash and moved on with my life. And I can answer you any questions on that book. It just, philosophically and on several bases, it just falls apart. It doesn't hold up under its own weight. And no churches held to that view that I am aware of. Now, since then, there may be a pre-wrath, you know, church out there. But I told them, go find a fellowship you agree with. And I said, and you know what? If you can't find a single church in California that agrees with you, it just might occur to you that you're wrong. You know, just maybe it's not correct. And I had to ask them to take off. Hit the road, Jack. You're being divisive. You're bringing in a teaching. You're selfish in your motive. You're on an ego trip. You're wanting to draw people after you and draw attention to yourself. A lot of the qualifications we read here. So Paul says, mark those that are divisive and mark them. Keep an eye on them. Once they prove themselves out, then dispatch them. Get rid of them. Have everybody in the church be informed. They take advantage of the simple with smooth words and deceptive talks and flattery. Draw people away from the church. Watch out. You know, if you're a young Christian and somebody comes up to you and goes, you know, I can just sense God's calling on you as special and deep. Run for your life. You know, they're flattering you. God has a special place for you, a special calling. They're trying to seduce you into some false teaching. Just you know, true teachers are not going to flatter you. You know, they're going to come up to you and say, you're a wretched sinner, and you need to get on your knees before Jesus just like me, and there's nothing special about you whatsoever. A true teacher is going to be honest with you. But the false teacher is going to say, oh, no. Ooh, where is this something? I can just see it. You know, the Holy Spirit just showed me that you. And if you follow them, then you are dumb. You've been seduced by flattery. It's not that easy to resist. Remember, they go after brand new believers. They deliberately target those, as it says here, that are simple, which just doesn't mean simple-minded. It just means not sophisticated yet. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, and Sosiphar, my countrymen, greet you. Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, our brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God is able to establish you in the gospel which prior to Jesus come and dying on a cross and raising again in the birth of the church was a mystery, hidden in ages past. It was prophesied to where he says the prophetic word was there, that now that it's happened, the proof is there. But like so many prophecies, until it actually took place, it was a mystery hidden. It's no longer hidden. We have no hidden mysteries anymore. The truth is all here. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. His blood is sufficient to forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. It's that simple. That's the obedience of faith in Christ, as you believe that Christ died for your sin. To him who is able to establish you. I remember when I was about 2 months old in the Lord, I met a brother that had been walking with the Lord a year. Now, you have to remember how things were in the early days. If you were a year old in the Lord, the odds are you were an elder somewhere. I mean, things were moving so fast, they had to do all these, a year old in the Lord. And I can remember saying to this guy, man, I hope I make it a whole year. I just couldn't imagine. You know, a few months into it, the battle was starting to get serious. This was getting hard to walk with God. I was realizing that temptations, you know, didn't just go away, that I was in for a long battle. And I couldn't imagine making it a whole year. But you know what? A year came and gone. 2 years, three, five, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. If I keep going. But you know what? I'm still here. Why? Because I established myself. Because I hung on tight and I never let go. No, because he who is able. You know what able means? It means able. In the Greek, it means able. He's capable of, he can do it. He has the power. And you know what? He not only has the power, he has the willingness. He not only has the willingness, but he promised you that he would. So, to him who is able to establish you, that word establish means to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to render constant, to confirm, to make stable. That's what God did for me, because he's able, not because I was capable. It wasn't the strength of my faith that held me in here. It was the strength of my God that's hung on to me. And God will hang on to you. And now, you know, glory to God. You know, the wording there is interesting. God alone wise. Every version that you read kind of stumbles over the translation there. But it simply means this. There's nothing and no one wise in the universe except God. Do you think some person has wisdom? If they do, it's only because they've talked to God and God has shown it to them in his word. There's none wise but God, and to him be the glory forever. So let your faith stand firmly. Be on guard. You hear someone taking individuals aside and undermining their confidence in the teaching and the whole sound doctrine of Jesus Christ, let me know about them. We'll try to work with them and restore them and get them to repent. If they won't repent, we'll send them hiking. Our unity is important. Paul said, be on your guard and mark those. Mark them. Keep an eye out. Protect one another. Look out for your little brothers and sisters in Christ. Look out for them. Take care of each other. When you hear somebody saying something that doesn't sound right, stop and pay attention. You know, it's interesting. I can't do it anyplace else. But when I'm standing on the patio here, I can follow three or four conversations at once while I'm having a conversation. I don't know what it is, but all of a sudden God will give me the ability. I tune into a conversation over here that isn't right. And I can be listening to that and hearing what a little kid is saying here. And you know, when I'm home, I can't even follow my own thinking. You know, when nobody's talking, I get confused. But there's these times when all of a sudden God just, conversation across the patio, just and with my hearing going bad, I know it's God. I'll hear somebody say something, and all of a sudden I'm alerted, and I start paying attention. And I start watching that brother or sister. Are they continuing down this road? So guard each other. And know this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able to establish you forever and ever in His kingdom. You're fixed, cemented in place, never to be taken away. You're His forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And God, I pray You develop in us a true unity where all the gaps between all of our oddities and differences would be filled with You and Your love. Give us a deep abiding love for each other. God, give us an ability to know the difference between a wolf and a lamb. God, help us to see through the wolves in sheep's clothing, especially those that would rise up from among our own, that would tear the body apart. Let us be vigilant, but let us be careful to never harm one of Your lambs. In Jesus' name, amen.